Now together, let's proclaim that he is worthy.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
My name is Yomi, and I am reading Psalm 130. This is the God's Word translation, a song for going up to worship. O Lord, out of the depths I call to you. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be open to my pleas for mercy. O Lord, who will be able to stand if you kept a record of sins? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you can be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and with hope I wait for his word. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, because with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is unlimited forgiveness. He will rescue Israel from all its sins. Thank you.
The last couple of installments of whatever this is, we discussed how the hymns that we sing tie us to other denominations, other time periods in the church history, and to Christians in other parts of the world. In this installment, we're going to talk about How Great Thou Art, and especially the language that it was written in and translated to. It was originally done in Swedish, and then translated to German and Russian, and then to English. Kind of like playing a game of telephone. In 1885, Carl Boberg was walking home. He lived on the Swedish coast. He witnessed a huge storm off of the coast, thunder and lightning, and it was crazy. So he rushed home, and when he got home, he opened the windows up a little bit to let in the fresh air, and by that point the sky had cleared and the birds were singing, and the church bells were tolling, and he was struck by the juxtaposition between the calm and the storm. He wrote a poem called O Stori Gud, which translates to Almighty God. It was published in a local newspaper, and someone set it to a Swedish folk song. He later changed the tune that it was that was used, but it was also another Swedish folk song, it sounds like. It was originally written in 3/4 time, and then changed to 4/4 time. It's been changed further now. Originally, there were 9 verses pared down to 4 to 6, depending on which translation you're listening to. In the early 1900s, it was translated to German and Russian. Boberg thought that it was German first and then Russian, but it sounds like, historically speaking, it was probably they were probably translated kind of independently, and the Russian version was not related to the German at all. There's some evidence that it predates it, whatever. An English translation was done in 1925, but it was a lot different than the version that we know now. That was translated by... excuse me. Oh, I hope it's not the COVID. Translated by Gustav Jonsson, and he was a Swede, so it was a much more faithful translation than our version. He translated verses 1 and 2, and then verses 7 through 9. So I would encourage you to check that out. It's really interesting. In the 30s, Stuart Hine was an English missionary to the Ukraine, and he heard the Russian version on his missions there. Some of his verses were translated from the Russian, and some were just inspired by it when he finally got around to translating it from Russian to English. And when he first learned the song, he brought it with him to the Carpathian Mountains and introduced a bunch of young converts to it. They were walking around into Romania, which inspired a lot of the lyrics. Through the woods and forest glades I wander. He heard the birds sing sweetly in the trees. It was all inspired by those words. Seeing all the works thy hand hath made. So that was the first 2 verses. The 3rd verse was inspired by his having witnessed the conversion of a dozen of those people, I believe in a hut somewhere in Romania. He said that he sat outside and listened to them during their conversion and listened to them express how they were in awe of God's love for them and couldn't believe that God would sacrifice himself. So that's that 3rd verse. So that goes, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Supposedly he was sitting outside this hut, like he didn't feel like it was appropriate to go in and interrupt. So he just sat there jotting down notes about this, and that he stuck it into the song later on. Verse 4 was written in 1948 after he had returned to Britain. He eventually renamed it How Great Thou Art. He published his English version alongside the Russian version in a magazine that he circulated called Grace and Peace. He circulated to missionaries all over the world. Like, there were thousands of copies of it out. So in 1954, a British-American theologian and evangelist was traveling to India preaching, and he heard How Great Thou Art sung by an Indian choir from the jungle. The theologian brought it back with him to the United States and had it performed at all of his speaking engagements here. That same year, the children of a singing cowboy / actor named Tim Spencer were at a conference, and they brought him the song. They had heard the song at this conference and brought it to him, knowing that he'd be interested in it. He sang in a group called the Sons of the Pioneers, which is every bit as hokey as it sounds. He also owned a Christian music publishing company, so he started pushing the song. That year it got picked up by whoever was doing music at Billy Graham's Traveling Crusades, and it kind of turned into their signature song of the Crusades. It was, I think, 50, it might have been 57 at that point. It was sung on the radio in stadiums. It was nationally televised on events like Madison Square Garden Crusades, and of which they televised for, I think, 16 weeks. And there were 96 million viewers. So it was a pretty big deal. Not as big of a deal as Elvis Presley singing it, which is a lot cooler. Now it's one of the most widely recognized hymns worldwide. Hymnologist Carl Daw Jr. summarized it. He says, in many ways, this text can be regarded as a post-romantic Christianizing of Psalm 8. It's an expression of what is known as natural theology, the tendency to find a creator implied by and reflected in creation. In the third and fourth stanza here, such natural theology is blended with revealed theology, the understanding that God derived from the revelation of Scripture. This is another hymn that has a winding, convoluted history that I think is really cool.
Du grosser Gott, wenn ich die Welt betrachte, die du geschaffen, bin durch dein Allmacht fort, wenn ich erfahr, die du regierst und alles fort und fort. Dann jauchzt mein Herz dir großer, größer zu. Wie groß bist du? Wie groß bist du? Стал рукой Творца на все существа свой свет даруя, питаешь ты любовью Отца.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome world consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe.
display. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. And Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and dare proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
So Threads, last week was Resurrection Sunday, was Easter. And in the traditional church calendar or traditional church liturgy, we are now in a time period that would be known as Eastertide. It starts on Easter morning and continues for 6 weeks after that. I like to think of it a lot like if you drop a stone in a puddle of water, the event of that stone going into the water is so dramatic that its effects continue to ripple out. And the resurrection's like that. It's such a dramatic moment, such a time-altering event that we still feel the repercussions of it, that it is still resounding throughout creation. And therefore, I think that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the remembrance of our Lord defeating death in his own death, well, that remembrance is so dramatic also that it should continue to have these ripples that take place. That the very act of us concentrating on his death and resurrection, which is what we do during Holy Week, that concentrating on that death and resurrection continues to just ripple through our lives and continues to have effects. At least that's what I hope happens. The danger so often is for us to just think that our faith is just something that we do once a week. But instead, what happens is on those days where we are in each other's presence as we proclaim that God is worthy, that very act of proclaiming that he is worthy, that proclaiming that he has defeated death, proclaiming that he has brought creation back together in him, in himself, it ripples throughout everything we do. The fact that he has defeated our sin, the fact that he has brought love to those who were unlovely, it should change the way we live our lives. It should have that ripple effect that I keep on talking about. So we're going to kind of go back to somewhat normal life, but we're going to do it with the mindset that we still have these ripples taking place. And so here's what I mean. Before Lent began, we had just finished John's first letter to the church because we were going through all three of John's letters. And we had literally just finished the first letter. And then Lent began. And as is our custom as a church, we would focus on Lent to prepare for Easter. And then we would come back to what we were studying beforehand or start a new series if we'd finished the other one. And Lent was kind of interrupted by COVID-19 Lent, or whatever we're calling this now, that changed things a little bit. We went to video and we focused on Ebenezers for a while as a church. Remembering, Ebenezers are these things where we put down these memorials to help us remember, thus far has the Lord brought us. Because if we realize that the Lord's brought us this far, it ripples into our future and affects the way we now live our lives. So, I know I just touched my face there. I've washed my hands, though, and I'm in my home, okay? Guys, we're going to go back to that series that we were doing. One, to kind of get some normalcy, but also because I think what John talks about in his second letter kind of pertains to what we're going through right now. So, if you have a Bible and you're in your home, I'm going to assume you have a Bible. If not, let me know. I'll mail you one. You'll get postage. By the way, kiddos, if you're not getting the children's bulletins I send out every week now, let your parents know to let me know. And I will mail you the children's bulletins for each week. You should be getting them, okay? I think I'm mailing them to everybody now that I had one address that was wrong, and it only took one time for it to come back for me to realize that I had the wrong address. Unfortunately, I'd already sent it, so I got two back. So if you have a Bible in your house, if you would turn to John's second letter, we're going to read the whole thing because it's only one chapter. This is what the word of the Lord says. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Now, this is an interesting letter because it sounds like it is written to an individual, but we're not entirely sure that it was written to an individual. The lady chosen of God could be an individual, or it could be a way of addressing a church. This is not just something that was done in the ancient Near East. We do this now. We will personify groups with people. To give you a couple of cases, the United Kingdom is often personified by Britannia, who is the female representation of the United Kingdom, or our own country in the U.S. We do the same thing with Colombia, who is the historic female personification of the nation of the United States of America. It's why we have the District of Columbia. It's why Columbia is used so often. It's this female that personifies the United States. There's a chance that John is not writing to a specific individual here, but is writing to a church, and he is describing her as a lady chosen of God. That's why he would then end it by saying, the children of your sister greet you. He's talking about another church at that point. To be completely honest, it doesn't really matter for our interpretation here. The circumstances are true whether this is a lady or this is a church. What we know is that John ran into some people that came either from this church or people who were children of this lady, and they were walking in the truth, and it brought him amazing joy. It filled him up to see what they were doing in following what they'd been taught. See, that is a personification that continues. And I think his greeting actually kind of conveys a part of this. If you look at his greeting, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, one of the things I miss the most about Tapestry and being together on Sunday mornings is the questions and the comments. I love them, and those don't happen through video. Okay, now, snarky comments can happen on Facebook Live and YouTube, and sometimes people bring stuff out, but the reality is when I read Scripture and I'm interpreting it, I'm studying it through my experiences, and it's nice to have your experiences brought into that too, because you see other things. And I think one of the things that would be referenced here is somebody would say, well, Robert, I don't think that John is saying a specific order here, grace, mercy, and peace. And I don't either, but I'm going to talk about something I think that comes out of this, because I think the grace, mercy, and peace, well, I think it shows us something that's true. See, grace is entirely God-initiated. We don't start grace. We receive it, but we don't start grace. There's nothing we do to begin that, and there's a cat that may be shaking the video at any time now, because this is one evil cat. Last week is the dog, now it's the cat. And peace is that which happens in us. I think John is greeting this lady or this church in this way that from it we can convey that so much of God's work is him initiating and him starting, and then it transforming our lives. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I think it's completely consistent within Scripture. If you look at so often the way the gifts of God are described is he gives something and it changes who we are and it changes how we behave. I'll use the example of the gifts of the Spirit, which are gifts that God gives to individuals in his church for the service of the church. This is from 1 Corinthians 12. This is what it says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given this, through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. I'm going to lower that just a little bit. There we go. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. These are gifts that God gives, not something we deserve, not something we've earned. He gives these to us, and then they begin to transform us and work through us. It's kind of, God gives us Himself that who He is may become more and more who we are. So I think this greeting that he gives reflects this mindset that is useful here, because he says what they're doing that brings them joy, which is they're continuing in the truth. And then he links that truth with loving one another. They're loving one another, and it's transforming who they are. Now, this is not a new concept, and it seems so easy, and so many people use it. But when the Bible defines love, it is not some wishy-washy, meaningless word. It is a word of initiative and sacrifice. When the Bible uses love and demonstrates it and describes it by God, God is taking the initiative to do something for us that we cannot do. And ultimately, it involves sacrifice. This is blatant throughout John. He says the following things. In the last letter that we read in 1 John 3:6 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He literally gives the definition of what love is. Jesus died for us. Now go and do likewise. It's Jesus saying to the rich young ruler, who is my neighbor, or who is your neighbor? And then he says, now go and do that. It's not just once that John describes it this way. It happens again and again. Okay, chapter 4, the next verse. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not even just John. Paul brings it up too. Romans 5:8 says the following: but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, loving your neighbor as yourself is defined again and again as God taking the initiative and it involving sacrifice. And then we are called to bring that up. We don't just love those that love us. We're supposed to love because God loved us. It's not about whether or not they're worthy. It's about the fact that the one who loved us first is worthy. That's why Paul again says in Galatians, he says in Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you hear that? Like, literally, all 613 commandments, all 613 mitzvahs, they're all summarized and fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not some wishy-washy, do-nothing thing. That is an active, verbal commandment. Go and love. And that's really important in the midst of what we're dealing with right now. Because when we're in a crisis, well, there are people, there's a Fred Rogers quote, okay? I love this Fred Rogers quote, where he talks about that his mother used to say in a crisis to always look for the helpers. Every now and then you'll hear it described as always look for the people that are running towards the emergency. Rogers said, look for the helpers. But guys, even though I know there are helpers, and I know it's true. I mean, I've seen you guys help, okay? I've seen you help in Wellington Place. I've seen you help in Place of Peace. I've seen you feed those who were hungry, clothe those who had no clothing. I've seen you take care of people. In fact, Pam and I have been some of those people. If you remember, we had a huge pine tree land on top of our house in July. And who was it who responded? As believers in Jesus Christ who responded. You guys were the ones who came and said, what do you need? You were the guys who didn't even wait for us to say, what do you need? You're the guys who just showed up with your chainsaw. You responded in love by loving us as you love yourselves. Even though I know there are helpers, the reality is in crises, there are other people that run towards the emergencies too. I think there are two big temptations that take place. And when I say temptations, I mean temptations to evil that take place in the midst of a crisis. One, I think we're tempted to hole up and seclude ourselves. And I don't mean seclude as in just isolation, okay? We're all in that situation right now. With the safer at home order, we're all isolated. But seclusion's different. It's just focusing on your own needs. It's just worrying about yourself. It's making sure that you are taken care of and not worried about whether or not anybody else is taken care of. It changes the generosity that God gives to us with to the selfishness that thinks, I might need that. I don't need it now, but I might need that. So many of us actually just received this free money from the federal government, jokingly referred to as helicopter money. It's just dropping money down for it to be spent. And some of us need it, and some of us don't. That's a chance for us to maybe act in generosity, but the temptation is to be like, I need to hold this up, and I might need it. We get to where we're so focused on our own navels that we forget that we were created in the image of God, of a God who sacrificed himself. I think one of the ways this really plays out is we begin to be so inwardly focused on ourselves that we end up blaming those that we're closest to physically on things. There's a reason that a lot of people are struggling at home. They're around people that they love, but now they begin to pick up on the smallest thing. They expect to be given this generosity, this graciousness, and they don't respond to the person in the house with them with that very same graciousness. Some of us are reading through the Screwtape letters right now and then talking about it through a video conference on Google Hangout. Actually, I would encourage anybody who wants to join us. We read the first three letters this past week. We'll read 4, 5, and 6 this week. And I would encourage you to join us. It's on Tuesday night. But one of the things that happened in that is, if you've never read Screwtape Letters, it's letters from a demon, letters, it's fictional, to his nephew demon. And he's telling basically how to make life miserable for this patient who's a Christian. And he tells the one demon, hey, the mom who your patient lives with calls them to go after each other's throats. Okay, make it to where he's not gracious to her, but he demands that graciousness from her. Here's actually a quote from this. It said, in civilized life, domestic hatred usually expresses itself by saying things which would appear quite harmless on paper. The words are not offensive at all, but in such a voice or at such a moment that they are not far short from a blow the face. To keep this game up, you and Globos, who's another demon, must see to it that each of these two fools have sort of a double standard. Your patient must demand that all of his own utterances are to be taken at their face value and judged simply on the actual words, while at the same time juggling all of his mother's utterances, or judging, not juggling, judging all of his mother's utterances with the fullest and most overly sensitive interpretation of the tone and the context and the suspected intention. Guys, you may have noticed this. You may have noticed that you're short with people that you usually don't have a problem with. You may have noticed in your family that you find yourself being irritated over things that would not irritate you before. And we need to respond in grace. We need to love them as we love ourselves. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt. They didn't mean to do that. I love them. I see them as the one I love. Because right now, it can be real tempting to just focus on ourselves inwardly. So I think that's one of the temptations. I think one of the other temptations is actually to run towards the emergency, though, in a negative fashion. So having been raised in hurricane country, I know there are two types of people that run towards the emergencies. They're the helpers, and they're the crooks. If you've ever been in any type of disaster, there are all sorts of people and businesses that come not with the mindset of making a respectable profit, but making an ungodly profit. It's called profiteering or price gouging, where people come in and take advantage of the whole situation. They triple and quadruple prices, if not more than that, and they take advantage specifically of the weak. If you look around, you see this happening now with people selling scams to try and save people. Just go on any online site and you're probably going to find somebody swearing that this is a cure for COVID-19. Guys, they're crooks all around. Sometimes they are obviously crooks and they look slimy. And other times they are, can you just hear my stomach? They are very real, well respectable, and they're still trying to cheat the weak. We have a mandate to protect the weak. That when we see the least of these, we see Christ, and we have to make sure that they are not taken advantage of. See, I think those two temptations happen when we're in a crisis. One, to just focus on ourselves, and the other temptation, which I hope none of us have, is to take advantage of the situation for our own good. John talks about living in love. He talks about living that love out, and he specifically describes that love as loving your neighbor as yourself. It's what we were called to do. So what do we do? See, this is where I would ask, hey, does anybody have anything to add? And you guys would come up with something brilliant to do with this. I don't have that advantage now. One of the things I think we can do is actually something that some of our more liturgical friends would describe. If you go to a more liturgical church, or if you were raised in a more traditional church, they might tell you to remember your baptism. Now, this is not about remembering the event. It's instead about remembering what that baptism represents. When we were baptized, it was a public profession that we have been claimed and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a public profession that He is Lord of our life. If you have ever been to a tapestry baptism, you know that I ask four questions. While I'm baptizing the person, I ask, do they believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? I ask, do they believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived and died under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and then on the third day was raised anew, now sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and one day will come back to judge the living and the dead? I ask if they believe in the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sin, communion of saints, and life everlasting. And then I ask what their profession is, what their testimony is. And they respond typically with, Jesus is Lord. My suggestion for us is this week, we remember our baptism. We remember our profession that He's the Lord. He's the one who controls our life. And if He says that person who annoys us right now is someone that we are supposed to love, then we got to love them. But also, we remember that in that profession, we are recognizing that God is actively involved in the world around us. And that when we look at our fellow brother and sister who are created in His image, we should see Him. And the appropriate response when we see Him is to respond in love. And that love is initiative and sacrifice. We don't wait for them to be lovable. We respond because He is lovable. And our response is that we give of ourselves. I hope this week we can all do that. If it's not somewhere outside, maybe in our homes, to respond in love to those that we are secluded with, that we are isolated with, to respond in love with those that we are not isolated with by reaching out and by letting them know that they're cared for and that we love them. Guys, I love you. I am honored beyond belief to be your pastor and your friend. Would you join with me in our closing prayer? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday, guys. Know that you're not alone.